Promise number one is that God will never leave you hopeless.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. Happy New Year to each of you. And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29? Jeremiah chapter 29, the title of this message is Three Promises from God to You. So we close out the old year, we bring in a new year. You know, for many people, the end of 2015, I think it just kind of came as a welcome relief. You know, if you Google 2015, you'll come up with some rather negative headlines immediately. For instance, 2015, worst year for the stock market since 2008. Four reasons why 2015 could be movie industry's worst year. Big deal. 2015, worst year for Islamist attacks on the U.S. since 2001. 2015, worst year for wildfires. 2015, worst year in Washington about being wrong on everything. Amen. Or you may have your own personal negative headlines. Maybe 2015 was like, you know, your born loser year, and you think, you know, it just seems like everything in 2015 went wrong. Some of you lost your house. Some of you lost a car. Maybe you lost a job. But you know, the new year is really just, it's a good time to kind of reboot your spiritual life and to put everything into perspective. The Word of God is the best place to go. One of the most encouraging of the Old Testament scriptures is Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to look at verse 11. It's used on countless cards, wall hangings, devotional books, and it goes like this. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have heard that? You've seen that verse. You've quoted. Maybe it's one of your very favorites. It's just a wonderful verse. You know, the Lord, He spoke these words to the nation of Israel during a time of national upheaval. Israel had turned their back on God, and the consequences was 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Imagine the nation of Israel today being removed from their land upon the Mediterranean, transported to modern-day Iraq. Well, that is exactly what happened, and they became the slaves of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So what I want to do is I want to go all the way back. We're going to rewind to verse 4 of this chapter, and we're just going to work our way forward, and let's get it into context here. Verse 4, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from the places, all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. I believe that it is safe to say that the circumstances for the nation of Israel were more serious. They were more dire than anything that you and I, we face today. You know, they were in a foreign land. They'd lost their homes. They had lost their jobs, their businesses, their personal assets. Even family connections had been broken. And, you know, I mean, they went from carefree to captivity, and they had become slaves to a foreign king. They had even lost their national identity. Not only were they under such difficult, dire, despairing circumstances, they all understood that it was really a matter of correction from God, that there was a sense of, you know, God was dealing with them because of their own sin. God caused them to be carried off, but they were still God's chosen people. And you know, God will never forsake his own. He may chastise. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7, he says, if you endure chastising, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Israel was being chastened by God, but they were not cast off by God. In this passage, I'd like for us to look at three promises that we need to carry these promises into the new year. Now, promise number one is that God will never leave you hopeless. God will never leave you hopeless. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and what? It's a hope. There are many who will tell you that Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, well, that doesn't really apply to the church. They will say, well, you know, those were specific promises to Israel, and it doesn't apply to us. Well, it is true that it was written to Israel for that specific season of national captivity. But listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, admonition, that word, it means warning. And we look at the Old Testament and we realize, you know, so much of the Old Testament, it serves as an example. There are warnings, and we recognize that those same warnings apply to us, but we also are to carry forward the encouraging words, the encouragement that God gave to the nation of Israel, we can apply to us as a church. And the first promise, God never leaves us without hope. You know, this past week, I made an emergency trip to Florida to be with one of the men who used to be here at Calvary. He attended here for many years. His father was in advanced stage of cancer, and it's terminal. In fact, he did go to be with the Lord. And so he sent me a text, and he said, you wouldn't happen to be in Florida, would you? And I said, no, but I will be. And I got on a plane and went there. And, you know, his father had just recently become a believer, and the decision to trust Jesus made all the difference for him in those final days. And my friend said to me, he said just before I left, he said, I don't know how people have any hope who don't believe. It makes all the difference. You know, you think about him and his situation. You know, his father is terminally ill, and yet there's that sense of hope that he had, and even a greater sense of hope for his father, who, you know, though he was on his deathbed, he carried that hope of believing in Jesus Christ. Someone put together a montage of verses that demonstrates the effect that hope has on the life of the believer. I'll read some to you. There's 10 of them here. We'll go through very quickly. Hope provides you joy in any situation. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, Romans 12, 12. The second one, hope generates faith and love. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. That's Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Number three, hope causes you to live like Jesus. Hope causes you to live like Jesus. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. That's 1 John 3:3. Number four, hope inspires you to persevere and endure through difficulty. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Number five, hope uplifts your depressed soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, but I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's Psalm 43, verse 5. Number six, hope prompts you to praise God. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. That is Psalm 74, 14. Number seven, hope anchors your soul during the storms of life. Isn't that true? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Hebrews 6:19. Number eight, hope moves you to action with great boldness. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Number nine, hope develops your patience. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Romans 8:25. Number 10, finally, hope establishes your sense of security and safety. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. Job 11:18. So much can be said for the hope that we have as believers. You go back and you just see over and over and over what hope does in the life of the believer. And you know, you've just read Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And in its context, it's as if God is commanding the people. And he's saying, you know, to go forward, to live, to prosper in the land where they are, but to live with a sense of hope. How difficult that must have been. What a challenge to be removed from your home, your land, your national identity, all that you had, and yet God is saying, I want you to go forward in hope. And that is what God is conveying in this passage, is that there is always hope in God, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around you. God's promise number two to you, God has a future for you. He has a future. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thought that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now you'll notice I'm working back from the end of this verse, and sometimes that makes sense. In fact, in the original language, the Hebrew word hope does come before the word future. The translators actually turned it around, so I just switched it back the way it was originally intended to be. But the original Hebrew word for future means an end. And it's like God is conveying that, you know, all is going to come to an end, but it's going to end well. It's going to end well. You know, this is an important principle in the Bible because it's our human tendency to look at life in relation to present circumstances. And we look at, well, what's going on right now in life? How is everything going on right now? Do I have a job right now? Do I have all of my bills? Am I caught up right now? Am I healthy right now? Am I happy now? And everything is about here and now. And you know, that's just our nature. That's how we are. And at times, it can be difficult for us to get past what is going on right now and to see into the future. For the people of Israel, life could be summed up in three words: not good. Now, it wasn't good. I read an article about eight things that you're supposed to do when everything is going wrong. Now, this is from a humanistic standpoint, but you know, I did find that there was a little bit of crossover with some areas of scripture, and I'm just going to point one of those out. But number one is pain is part of growing, and I think there's truth to that. Number two, everything in life is temporary. Everything in life is temporary. Well, not everything. But everything in life, it says, is temporary. Well, worrying and complaining changes nothing. I would agree with that. Worrying and complaining won't change anything. Number four, your scars are symbols of your strength. I disagree with that. I think sometimes your scars are your symbol of your stupidity. You know, I mean, that's just a fact. But number five, every little struggle is a step forward. Not necessarily. Sometimes we take two steps back and we take one step forward. Isn't that right? Number six, other people's negativity is not your problem. I wish. Number seven, what is meant to be will eventually be. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Number eight, the best thing you can do is to keep going. Now, doesn't that just sound very worldly, you know? But yet you see some things within there that are somewhat a little bit scriptural. And as I thought about the list, I had to recognize that at least some of these points correlate with biblical principles. Point number seven, for instance, stood out for me. And that's, you know, what is meant to be will eventually be. But here's the deal. The list to me, it sounds like it came from someone who has this vague idea that you know, there exists a divine timeline. And you know the kind of people that are talking about that. You know, they're the ones that say, well, you know, the old man upstairs, you know, he's got a, you know, he knows what he's doing. Very vague, very distant, but there's nothing personal about it. But I want to assure you this morning that God doesn't intend for you and I to go through life having a whatever's meant to be mentality. That's not how God wants us to think. God is a personal God with a very specific personal plan for every believer. Very personal, very connected with us. And the ideas that God puts forth in this promise to you is he's saying, you know, I have a specific future in mind for you. You know, there is a future that God has for every believer. Oh, you may not feel like it sometimes. You may think that it seems like it's just kind of random, like things in life are just happening. It couldn't be further from the truth. God has a plan. He has a future. And sometimes we just need to look past the present and we need to be looking forward to God's future for us. And that is why Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, you know, during your seasons of hardship, during your difficult times, I want you to remember this. And so he wrote to the Romans and he said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you quote that verse often? I quote it all the time. I'm always thinking about that. Every time something happens, I'm thinking, all things. It doesn't say some things. It says everything. Everything in life that's happening to you, there must be a reason. There must be something very planned and purposeful about it, because if God is doing something about it, if he's working it together for good, then there's nothing that's haphazard. There's nothing that is unplanned. That's the promise. All things work together for good. You know, we can't always see how, but we know that God knows. In fact, in that same passage I was just reading to you, it says, for whom he foreknew. And I love that. God foreknew you. Before you were even born, he knew you. He foreknew you. He also predestined for you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means God starts with your salvation. He knew about it. He called you. He predestined you. And it's a wonderful reality to think that God understands and he knows our future. Foreknowledge. It's God's specialty. I personally believe that it's a good thing that God has foreknowledge and that we don't. That's my personal thought. Now, I know you think you'd like to have foreknowledge, but do you know that if you had foreknowledge, some of you wouldn't be here this morning? It's true. You would think, that's going to be a very convicting message. I'm not going to go to church. You know, it's a good thing that you don't have the foreknowledge. You get surprised, you get here. It's a convicting message. It's too late to get up and leave. Giorgio has the doors locked in the back. Al's over there. You can't go anywhere. But you know, it's better that we don't know sometimes. But it's good to know that God does know. God has foreknowledge. The second promise from God to you is that God, He has a future for you and He knows what it is. And you need to be living and walking in that wonderful, great plan of God. There's the hope. There is the future. Number three, the third promise from God to us is that God is thinking about you. God is thinking about you. Verse 11 begins with, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." One of our basic human instincts is to be preoccupied about thoughts about ourselves. Isn't that right? Anybody else do that sometimes? Yes? You ever think about yourself a little bit more than you should? You know, we can become consumed with self, I think. In fact, you know, the magazine industry, they've really taken off with this. So they sell the magazine, they call it Glamour magazine. I personally have not read that one. But, you know, if you can see what other people look like, and then you want to try to be like them. And so that's Glamour magazine. And then there, of course, there is Men's magazine. If you want to be a man, you've got to read Men's magazine so you can find out what being a man is all about. And then, of course, there are the magazines that really get you focusing on you. And for instance, there's the magazine called Self. Yeah, that's all about who? Self. It's about you. And, you know, if the word self is too long and you would rather condense it, they actually now they have a magazine called Me. And it's who's it all about? It's all about me. It's all about me. And if the word me is too big for you, do you know that now they have a magazine called I? They do. Look it up. There's a magazine called I. So you've got self, you have me, you have I, you know? And so, and isn't that really what they do is they recognize that the human tendency is to be consumed with who? Self, me, and I. And that's what sells magazines, and because that is our basic human nature. Why do we have so many thoughts about self? Well, I think it comes down to one basic principle about our human nature is that we are selfish, all right? We're selfish, but here's what we get from Scripture, and this is what I want you to understand this morning. There is one who is more self-absorbed with you than you are. There is one who is more self-absorbed with you than you are, and that is God. God. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. How much does God think about you? How much? Well, let me explain it from the psalmist's perspective. David said, "How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them." In other words, if you were to add them all up, if I could count them, they would be more in number than the sands of the sea. In other words, David is talking about a number that is really, it's an infinite number. You can't count. It's not possible to gauge or to quantify the thoughts that God has towards you. And you know, the whole psalm, it's really a description of God's personal knowledge about you and I. Because you go back into that psalm and it begins with, for the chief musician, a psalm of David, "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me, and you know my sitting down, you know my rising up, you understand my thought afar off, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Hey, is that personal knowledge about you or what?
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.